trusting in my father's wise bestowment. I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he seems best. Mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me. He whose name protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure. This the pledge to me he made. So to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take till I reach the promised land.
Praise the Lord. Let us turn once again to the third chapter of Philippians. Philippians 3. And verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This will be our final message on the high calling, or the upward calling, the calling which is of God. We have seen a number of facets to this high calling. Today, I want to enlarge on the prize of the high calling, as we see here in verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize. I want to say in the very beginning, the prize is Jesus. If you back up to verse 8, the Apostle Paul says this, doubtless I count all things for the loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, do count them but refuse. Why? That I may win Christ. It's the same truth. Press toward the mark for the prize, wanting to win the race, wanting to win the prize. This is a reference to Christ as the bridegroom. This prize is referred to a number of different places in different ways. Consider, we'll not turn there, but you can take down the reference, 2 Corinthians 11:2. Paul says, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And then in Revelation 3:12, we read these words, Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. I will write upon him the name of my God and the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. I will write upon him my new name. I want to notice that those last two items, the city of Jerusalem, the new city, and indeed, I give him my new name, there is a connection there. John saw this Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And so the new name that is given to Christ, we can certainly understand and know it is bridegroom. Jesus has been called many things. He has many titles. For example, he's called the Savior, the Shepherd, the Teacher. He's the Master. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. All of those things. But Jesus is yet to be called by his new name, Bridegroom. And so that can be the only new name that we're talking about here when I will write upon him my new name. I want to emphasize once again this matter, as Paul says here in our text, I press toward the mark. Again, back up in verse 8, he says that I may win Christ. Christ is that prize. We are winning a prize. We want to win a prize. Let us turn to the 10th chapter of Matthew. This is, I think, a very often overlooked verse where men really do not put it into the context that it needs to be, or if they consider it at all. In the 10th chapter of Matthew and verse 37, these are the words of Jesus. And as we read here, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. I hope to present and to set forth the fact before this message is over that we all understand Jesus is talking here about himself as being the prize, the bridegroom, winning him. You will notice that there is something sizable attached to this. Jesus cannot be speaking of salvation by any stretch of the imagination, because with salvation, a man is required to do absolutely nothing. Romans 5:18 says it this way, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. That is offering salvation from the pit of hell, from the depths of hell, to anyone that will simply believe. It is a free gift. You don't have to do anything except reach out and take it. There's no qualifying for it whatsoever. There's no effort put into it at all. It is a free gift just for the taking. Notice further, Romans 10:9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the only requirement for salvation. That's the only effort you have to put forth, is just to believe what God has said. 1 John 5:11 says it this way, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And so when he speaks, when the scripture speaks of salvation, Christ has been freely given. No effort required. You don't have to press anywhere. You don't have to labor at anything. You don't have to give up anything. Just receive what God is holding out. I want to notice this morning that this is not the first time in Scripture that we see Jesus introduces Paul's gospel. Now, Paul goes into the bridal message quite extensively, as we find out in a number of different places in the Scripture. I've espoused you to one husband, as we've already seen. But there are other instances where Jesus introduces Paul's gospel. I have talked to some down through the years. And I heard one man say, well, I don't read anything in the Scripture except those words in red. That's all that's important. I emphasize again, the Apostle Paul is the apostle for this entire age. God made him responsible, and he took that responsibility to take the message and to preach it for this entire church age. But it was Jesus who introduced it. Notice just a couple of illustrations here. You can put down, we'll not turn there, but Mark 2:21 says it this way. No man sews a piece of new cloth on an old garment. Jesus introduces the teaching of the two creations. That new cloth is the new man, the new fruit, the new garment that only comes through Christ Jesus and being born again. You don't sew that. You don't put that on the old nature, on the old garment, the old Adamic life that we had, that we received from Adam. We must have a new garment, must have the new cloth on the new garment. That simply illustrates Paul's gospel of the two creations. You will find it beautifully illustrated in Romans 6, 7 and 8. Then the Apostle Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. He is a new garment. He is a new cloth. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Then we see also another illustration here in Mark 2:20, verse 22. No man puts new wine into old bottles, but new wine must be put into new bottles. The new wine is none other than the power of the Holy Ghost. God does not pour the new wine into the old bottle of the old creation. This does away with that idea that a sinner is saved and filled at the same time. No, a person has to be saved. He has to have received Christ before he can be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. It may happen in the same day, but it is not the same experience. And so you put new wine into new creation bottles, and that's exactly what God has done. Let us continue to enlarge, as we will throughout this message, on what Jesus says here, that as we see the one that will not, love father or mother, daughter or son, any of these more than me, he is not worthy of me. If he will not take up his cross, if he will not follow me, he's not worthy of me. Again, I emphasize, this emphasizes dedication. This indicates effort. This indicates you're going to have to be very attentive and to put everything you have into it, as we'll see in other parts of this message. Love is the key motivator. If we are going to be worthy of him, love must be motivating it. Love is, once again, the great motivator. God so loved the world that he gave. Jesus so loved that he came. John 14:23 says this, if a man love me, mark it well, He will keep my words. If love is truly there, keeping the words of Jesus is a guarantee. And when we find keeping my words, it means all of the Word of God, for that's who He is. And so, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. I'm sure we can all remember Peter's experience in regard to ministry. This is after the resurrection. This is when Jesus met with the disciples again. You know, they had the Last Supper before his crucifixion. Here's another that they had for him, honoring him. And it was at that time that Jesus asked Peter the question, Peter, lovest thou me? Peter says, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Wasn't long after that, Peter, do you love me? You know I love you. Then feed my sheep. And then the third time, Peter, do you love me? This time Peter was grieved because he said it, because he knew what it meant. He didn't pass the test at this time. He couldn't tell Jesus. He couldn't commit to the ministry, the higher calling, this facet of the higher calling at that time. Later on, he did. But the point here is, if we are going to have this relationship, if we are going to win the prize as well as accomplish all of these other things in regard to the higher calling, it must be motivated by divine love. If you love me, you will keep my words, says Jesus. Let's turn to the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where Paul continues to enlarge on this subject. 1 Corinthians 9. Paul is still talking about the race. And so he says here, verse 24, Know ye not that all they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? It is likened unto, as Paul says this, likened unto a race. We'll see more of those principles here in just a moment. But I want to notice that Paul tells us here, only one receives the prize. Now let us understand, he's not talking here about pitting one believer against another. We are not competing one against another. The one he's talking about is the one company that is going to win Christ. There are those in our world throughout the church that continue to preach that all of the church is the bride of Christ. How can that be when all the church is certainly not pressing toward that time? All the church is not putting everything they have into that effort at all. This is a separate company, a separate body. One company out of the church is going to win the prize and be in that bridal company. We see them later as the four living ones and the 24 elders. They are the ones who are going to reign with Christ. Thou hast made us kings and priests unto our God, and we shall reign over the earth. Read and believe it's in Romans 8. Reigning with Christ conjointly as his bride requires that we suffer with him. You see, there is effort. People must put forth a great degree of dedication to these things that God would choose for their lives. They have to submit to that and indeed bow to all of those things. And I say once again, it is. The only way it can happen is if we are motivated by love for Jesus. If you love me, you will keep my words. Not if you love me, try the best you can. If you love me, you will. It's a guarantee. Love guarantees it. You will keep my words. Paul really did this. Well, before we go into that, I want to notice a little bit more of these verses. In verse 24, one receiveth the prize. Then his exhortation is, run. You are not going to win if you do not run. You can't just stroll along and win this race. You won't find a runner winning a race like that. Notice some other very stringent terms that he used. Run that you may obtain. That's the object, is to obtain the prize at the end of the race. Verse 25. Everyone that striveth for the mastery. Again, that word of great diligence and effort and power in a person's life. Striveth for the mastery. He's temperate in all things. There is a discipline in his life. This discipline is, if you love me, you will keep my words. And there are some very strict words in God's word insofar as our conduct is concerned. Must abide by that if we are going to win the prize. Let all of us understand, just because I have this great knowledge of the bride of Christ and it being a separate company, that doesn't automatically put me there. I must strive, give everything in my power, motivated by divine love for Jesus, in order to attain that. Every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, we an incorruptible. I don't know how many times I've thought of this verse. You know, we're partial to the Kansas City Chiefs, and they have scared the living daylights out of us more than once. Come back to win. But I have thought of this over and over. Even if they do win, they do it for a corruptible crown. How long does that last? How many people can tell you who won it last year? Not many. We are striving for an incorruptible crown. Verse 26, I therefore. Therefore points back to these other verses. Because we must run to win the prize. Because we strive to win the prize. Because we are temperate in all things. I therefore so run. Not as uncertainly so fight I. Not as one that beateth the air. Here's the discipline we were speaking of, that Paul talks about in verse 25. I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. This is where Paul did not say, just do as I say, not as I do. The man set the example before us. He applied this same message to himself. And these were stringent characteristics that he intended to impose. He did impose on himself. And so, as we read here, lest by any means when I preach to others, I should be a castaway. Paul's not talking about I'm in danger of hellfire and damnation. He knew that was a gift from the very time he was down there in the dust on the road to Damascus. He's talking about disapproved in winning the race. There is a danger after I preach this to other people that I won't win the race, and I can't stand that. And so it is that he did everything in his power in order to see to it that he did run the race. That he did indeed do everything that was necessary in order to accomplish these things. We'll not turn there, but you remember the scripture well. Acts 20:24, Paul says it this way. None of these things move me. He listed a whole bunch of different things that were facing him at that time. And he says, none of these things move me. Then he made this statement. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. He discounted his life. He was, as we read in other places, there in Revelation, obedient unto death. That's what Jesus said to the church at Smyrna. You be obedient unto death, I'll give you the crown of life. That's the prize once again, but the price is obedient unto death. And again I say, because of divine love. There is another verse that we need to understand. Again, if you will just jot it down. You've heard it many times before. It is Revelation 12:11. It says this. They overcame him, and that him especially meaning Satan. There are three things that were necessary in order for them to overcome. Number one, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Number two, by the word of their testimony. If you love me, you'll keep my words and make them your testimony. And number three, they love not their lives unto the death. And so we come back to this same statement of Jesus with which we began, where Jesus actually, I say once again, he was introducing bridal truth when he wrote these words. When he said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves sons or daughter more than me, he's not worthy of me. He that not willing to take his cross and follow after me, he's not worthy of me. Divine love overcomes all of that. Let us close with 2 Revelation 2. I want to follow this same thread of divine love being the motivator, the controller. Revelation 2, verse 4. This is the letter to the Ephesians. They were a very elite group, a wonderful group of people. Read these words, and they are so highly commended for the stand that they took and all of the things that they did. But then we come to verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And then we are given this danger that will happen because of that. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. For else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. There's only one thing found against the Ephesian church. You have left your first love. This is exactly the same words, the same truth that Jesus gave there in Matthew 10. When he said, if you love father, mother, son, daughter, all of this, you are not worthy of me. There have been many down through the years trying to explain what first love is. I heard one fellow say, well, first love, that means our first love has to be for sinners. These Ephesians left their first love. They didn't have the love for the sinner that they should have had. But that does not fit. Because if you read John 17, you realize that Jesus said, I pray not for the world. If he was preeminently interested in sinners, wouldn't he have prayed for the world earnestly? But he didn't do that. And you'll find this same truth other places, that no, the sinner is not the top priority. And so I say again, if we read Matthew 10 as we have, we know exactly what first love is. It means that Jesus is the first love. It means Jesus is the preeminent love. When we understand the power and motivation of that, we understand why everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we accept is based on our love for Jesus. That's why we must have that preeminent love for Christ. And so to press toward the mark for the prize means that we are indeed engaged in loving Christ preeminently. And everything of that just follows as a matter of course, because divine love for Jesus will prompt everything that we do, everything that we say, and every other part of our lives. So the key to win the prize is indeed to love. And that's what Paul says, as we've already had in these messages. This same thing, he said that he knew that that crown awaited him. The Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me that day. Not to me only, but to all those that what? Love his appearing. Love him preeminently. Maintain that first love, and then we will win the prize.